Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, and we're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts. Brother Drew, if you'll put the Paul's second missionary journey up there for me, please. The book of Acts, chapter number 15, we're going to finish that tonight. And we left off last week. We've been talking for a couple of weeks about this great council meeting that took place there in Jerusalem about this question that came up. And the question was, are you saved by grace through faith alone, or is there something else that you have to do? You have to do that plus something else? Well, of course, they sent Barnabas, they sent Paul down to the church at Jerusalem. And one reason was because the church at Antioch, which is right up here, if you'll look right there, there's Antioch. The church at Antioch, that's where all this happened. And the people that were spreading this false doctrine were from the church there in Jerusalem. That's about 300 miles up there. So this was causing a lot of confusion. And the Bible even uses the words subverting your souls. And that word subverting means corrupt or pervert or unsettling them. So these brethren, and they were saved folks, but they had their doctrine wrong. But they left here from Jerusalem, went up here and started spreading that. So the church up here wanted to know the truth. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas, and they sent some of their own folks down to Jerusalem. They had this great council in Jerusalem. And I explained the other night why I thought James was the pastor of the church. And they had this meeting. And the conclusion of the meeting was that the Gentiles are saved just like the Jews, and that's by grace through faith plus nothing else. They did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to live after the manner of the law or according to the law. And of course, that was a blessing that they came to that conclusion. But they did write them a letter giving them some good advice. Okay, and they wrote that letter exhorting them to do some things. And then they closed out that meeting, and then they sent Paul and Barnabas, and then also sent two of their own folks from down in Jerusalem, Silas and Judas, back up to Antioch so that they would also have not only the written exhortation, but Judas and Silas were actually from the church at Jerusalem. So they actually could go and confirm what Paul and Barnabas were going to say as representatives of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, and we mentioned this last week, but we come in contact here. We're introduced to this man, Silas, who becomes a great missionary and a great saint of God himself. But let me just mention again these things here that they said in chapter number 15. Verse number 20, well, let's read verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, let me see here. Then you go on over to verse 28, and 28-29 is more of a commentary on number 20 there. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, these when the Bible talks about necessary things there, he was not saying necessary for salvation. James and the council there and all the brethren, the whole church, were in agreement about this, that these things were necessary to the preservation of unity and peace in the church at Antioch, and so that the Gentiles would not be doing things that would offend these Jews. James and the church was writing to them, telling them this. There are some things that if you do these, you shall do well. In other words, these are good things. These are Christian things to do. There's Jews in the church. There's Gentiles in the church. And the apostles, they did not want the Gentiles to think that this grace, salvation by grace, gave them a license to live immorally. In other words, they wanted them to know just because you're saved, that doesn't mean you get to live however you want to live. There are some things that you ought to do, some things that would be the Christian thing to do to not be offensive to these godly Jews that are also in your church. And all these things here, these things were offensive to these godly Jews, eating meat offered to idols. And from blood, the Bible talks about way back, and we looked at some of these verses last week, about how that they were not supposed to eat the blood, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God didn't want them to eat that. And then from things strangled, things that died of themselves. They were not supposed to eat of animals that died of themselves. And from fornication, which includes sexual sins. Okay? So, that's why they were writing here, okay? And so, they reached this decision. And again, these things were so that peace and unity could be maintained in the church, so that the gospel of Christ would not be hindered in, or I should say, so that the way that they were living would not hinder the spread of the gospel of Christ. And this goes along with what the Apostle Paul preached in other parts, and that is this. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, because we're saved, there are, we can do things, but Paul was saying, and I'm not talking about sin. He wasn't talking about sin, of course, but he was talking about maybe different things that people would have disagreements about. It might not be sin, but somebody might be offended by that. And so the Apostle Paul was saying this. It would be good for me not to do that, even though that would not be sin, to keep from offending my brother and to keep from putting a stumbling block in the way of my brother. That's what he was saying. And that's basically what they were saying right here. And that's the exhortation that the church wrote so that they could send back to these Gentiles. Okay, so when a decision was reached as to how the matter should be handled, the letter was written, the assembly in Jerusalem was dismissed, and the appointed brethren made the trip to Antioch. And that brings us to verse number 31 there. Well, actually, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Now, that's the letter. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now, they rejoiced. That's the Gentiles there. And they were excited to know that they were what they had done by placing their faith and trust in Christ was enough. They were saved. They didn't have to do anything else. They didn't have to do what all these Pharisees were telling them they had to do. Okay? And they heard this from officially. Not only did they have the epistle, but they also had the words of Silas and Judas, who were chief men in the church at Jerusalem. So they had a written exhortation. They had these men that were leaders in the church at Jerusalem confirming these things to them. And of course, they would have believed Paul and Barnabas, but the church in Jerusalem was concerned for the believers in Antioch. And they wanted them to thrive, and they wanted them to grow in the Lord. And they wanted them to express personally the fact that these men that caused this trouble, they didn't do this on our account. They were from here, but we didn't send them. And if we'd have had anything to do with it, they wouldn't have went up there and subverted your souls. In other words, unsettled your souls and caused you confusion. So they wanted Judas and Silas to deliver that message. So there were some glorious results here of this news. And that is, number one, there was great rejoicing. The Bible says they rejoiced for the consolation. That rejoicing means that they caused joy. They caused gladness. They rejoiced. They encouraged the brethren. Now, you can imagine if somebody, you had just been saved, and somebody came and told you that you had to do something else plus what you did to be saved. And it would be somebody that you would think knows what they're talking about. You know, these guys down from Jerusalem, they weren't like just a bunch of bad guys that just left, they were from the church there, but yet they didn't have their doctrine right. They were messed up in their doctrine, but yet they had enough influence and they had enough authority being from the church at Jerusalem that they caused a lot of problems up there. So you would be glad and I would be glad if we found out the truth. Praise God, man, what I did back there on that day by trusting Christ. I got saved that day and I've been saved ever since and I'm going to be saved from now on. That would cause great gladness, amen, to get that thing settled. And you know, there's still people that haven't got this settled today, and yet they settled it 2,000 years ago. All we have to do is go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. We are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Now, we're Baptists. This is a Baptist church. But nobody gets to heaven because they're a Baptist. You need to understand that. I'm going to heaven because I believed the gospel. I believed what it said. I believed I was a sinner. With all of my heart, I turned from my sin and I invited Christ into my heart and put my faith and trust in Him to save me. That's why I'm going to heaven. Now, I am a Baptist and I'm glad I am one, and we've talked all about that. But again, I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was baptized after I was saved, and that's the scriptural thing to do. John and Sherry were baptized a couple of weeks ago. That's the first step of obedience after you get saved. But I'm not saved because of my baptism. And those that teach you are saved because of your baptism, they always have a hard time explaining the thief on the cross. Now, they come up with cute little things to try to get out of it. But, you can tell that, you know, hey, the fact is, he didn't get baptized. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So, it is by grace through faith alone. And when they read that epistle, the letter there from Jerusalem, they caused great rejoicing. There was also great exhortation. The Bible says in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. Now, these are the two guys that went back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That confirmed them means that they encouraged them. They were preachers, and they preached, and they taught, and they encouraged these new believers here at the church in Antioch. Okay? Then there was the discovery of the great missionary Silas. Now, I say the discovery of him, he was a great man back there, obviously, one of the leaders there in the church at Jerusalem, one of the chief men, the Bible says. But we weren't introduced to him, and I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know if Paul knew him or not. I don't know. He might have known him because he was familiar with some of them there. But Paul had been gone from the church at Jerusalem for a long time. So I don't know if he knew Silas or not. I don't know. But I do know this. When Silas came up there, Paul and Silas got hooked up together, and they became a great missionary team. Okay? And we come in contact, we are introduced to this man, Silas, here as a result of this meeting back up at Antioch. And then another result of all of this is that a great teaching ministry took place there in the church. Look at verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So what that simply means, well, I better read the next one so you'll... it'll make a little more sense. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So, Judas, Silas, Paul, Barnabas, and obviously some others went to Antioch with this epistle to officially, again, represent the church at Jerusalem. Okay, when they had exhorted them, when they preached, when they'd encouraged them, this crowd from Jerusalem went back home. But Silas believed it, obviously, was the Lord's will for him to stay there because Silas stayed there. So that's when it says there, and after they had tarried there a space, that means a little while, they were let go in peace from the brethren and the apostles. They went back home to Jerusalem. Silas stayed there, felt like the Lord wanted him to stay there. And he got involved in, along with Paul and Barnabas, you can see verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So obviously, There was a great joy. There was great encouragement. There was a great teaching ministry that took place here in that church. Now imagine this. They had teachers like Silas and Paul and Barnabas. And I'm sure other men, I'm sure they had ladies teaching the ladies there and men preaching and teaching them. So that gets us down to now verse number 36. That's what's all happened here up till verse 36. Now, verse 36, and Drew, you can write this down for Brother Tim so he can, or you can, however you do it back there. But the name of the message tonight is the second great mission of Paul to the Gentiles. The second great mission of Paul to the Gentiles. Now, if you'll remember, Drew, go down to the, put that on the first map, if you would. All you got to do is scroll down there. Let me see here. Do me a favor and push that button I showed you the other day to make that thing look better there, okay? You know what I'm talking about on this projector, Drew, right here? Push that button there to make it look better, okay, because you can't see it real good right here. That's not the first journey, though. Find the first journey for me, if you would, and then you can do that. Paul took that first journey. It was a couple of years. And let me see. Go down. There you go. No, back. There you go. Right there. Paul took this journey. Of course, he left here. Well, he actually went from Antioch down to Seleucia. And then he went all around up here and came back. This is not actually part of his missionary journey, but he was there in Antioch. That ended the missionary journey. Then they went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was right there just a while ago. Right there. That's not the right one, so don't mess with it, okay? They went to Jerusalem, of course, had the council. Okay, now, the next one down, Brother Drew. And this is his second missionary journey. If you'll just go right down there, thank you. You can see the dates right here, 49 to 51, so about 3 years. They left, going down, there you go, stop right there. They left here. Now, again, this is not actually part of the missionary journey, but we just talked about them leaving Jerusalem, going back to Antioch, okay? They stayed there at the church in Antioch. Now we come to verse 36. This is where we're at. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, remember, that's John Mark, the guy that went with them on the first journey and then quit before they really even got going and went back home to Jerusalem. Okay, so this is the guy, and this is the same guy that wrote the book of Mark. Okay, his mother lived there in Jerusalem, was one of the faithful ladies in the church there. All right, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, this is interesting, because what we're going to talk about tonight, the name of the message, again, is the second great mission of Paul to the Gentiles. But we're going to cover it like this. The journey begins in controversy. This second missionary journey starts off in controversy, and I'll give you 3 points about the controversy, and we can entitle this, if you want to, a study on honest conflict. You know there is such a thing? Honest conflict. There is such a thing as different opinions about things, and it can be honest. These were two great men. You think about Paul and Silas. They had traveled together on that whole missionary journey. Barnabas was there when Paul got stoned. They were there through all the persecution together. Remember that Barnabas is the one in Acts chapter number 9 that took Paul in when nobody else wanted to take him in. Paul owed Barnabas a great debt. Remember Barnabas, after the persecution in chapter number 9, the brethren sent Paul back to Tarsus. Remember that? And that's where Paul was from, Tarsus, right there. And then, we've already looked at this, but when people got saved there in Antioch, The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas up there. After Barnabas went there, was there for a while, he went from Antioch to Tarsus looking for Paul. He knew that's where Paul was at. And by the way, Paul had been here for a few years, starting churches, been in the ministry there. Barnabas went and got Saul, or Paul, and brought him back to Antioch, and they were together there before they ever went on their first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas were close. Paul and Barnabas lived together for several years. They traveled together. They preached the Word of God together. They helped start churches in these different parts. And by the way, this is Turkey today right here. This is Syria right here. There's Jordan right over there. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's the Dead Sea. This is Israel. And, of course, this is Lebanon right there. Jordan over here. So this is Turkey up here. Here's Europe. And the Apostle Paul is going to take the gospel to Europe on this trip. Now, that's pretty amazing. Okay? It was not like they were not good friends. They were as close as two men could be. You know they had to love each other in the Lord. And you know they had to, be tight. Because they traveled together for all these years. Been through persecutions together. But yet this was an honest conflict that took place between these two men. And it was such a conflict that these two men split up. Now this is interesting. Luke does not write about Barnabas or the apostles. You don't hear Luke in the book of Acts mention Barnabas or the apostles again. But it says here that Paul chose Silas and they left, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Now Barnabas, I've said this before, but I think Barnabas is one of the greatest men in the whole Bible. We don't see anything about Barnabas again, but Barnabas didn't just fold up his hands and go home and get mad about the whole situation. Barnabas took Mark, John Mark, with him and went to Cyprus. Here's Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. And remember, Barnabas and Mark were relatives. And so, obviously, something had happened with Mark in his early ministry. And he left. And Paul did not think it was the right thing to do to take Mark with him. I don't think it was because Paul didn't like Mark. I think it was because Paul did not think that Mark was fit to go on this missionary journey because of whatever had happened. Okay, Barnabas saw something in Mark that obviously Paul didn't see. And I don't think it was just because they were related. I think Barnabas, again, his name means the son of consolation, and he was known as an encourager. Remember, Barnabas is the one that went to Tarsus and found Paul. Barnabas is the one I just said a while ago that when nobody else would have anything to do with Paul, Barnabas took him in. Well, here you see Barnabas taking another young man under his wing named John Mark, one of his relatives, and obviously nurturing John Mark back to a place where he was usable by God, because he gave us the book of Mark. And if you'll remember 2 Timothy chapter number 4, let's look over here. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And as we're looking over here, I'll just ask you a question here. This is a question that's been asked. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? I guess, well, if you want to ask that, you can ask the Lord when you get there. I don't know who was right. Both of them were great men. Both of them have a difference of opinion. But I know this. God used Paul and Silas, and God used Barnabas and Mark. I know that because at the end of Paul's life, look what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 11. This is when Paul was awaiting his execution by Nero. And he said this, "Only Luke is with me." That's Dr. Luke, the guy that wrote the book of Acts. "Take Mark and bring him with thee." Now he's writing this to Timothy. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I don't know who was right, Paul or Barnabas. I do know this. Paul obviously made a misjudgment about Mark. Obviously, Paul didn't see something that Barnabas did. But is it a matter of right and wrong? I don't think so. You have a man, Barnabas, that was a great man of God. You have Paul, that was a great man of God. This was not a disagreement over the mission. This was a disagreement over the method of accomplishing the mission. And that's very important to remember. We might have disagreements on the method of how to accomplish the mission. There shouldn't be any disagreements on the mission. What's the mission? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There might be honest differences of opinions between good people in the church. I mean, there might be two men, there might be two women that both love the Lord, and they look at a situation, and one of them thinks this is right, one of them thinks this is right, and they're neither one of them. I mean, neither one of them are bad people. They're both godly people like Paul and Barnabas. But yet, it can be such a big difference of opinion that one goes his way and one goes the other way. And you know that happens. So, let's look at the cause of honest conflict. Honest conflict arises from a genuine concern. The concern is not personal, not selfish, not self-serving. This conflict did not exist because one of the persons was exerting his authority. Paul wasn't saying, hey, look, man, I'm the boss. You do what I say. He didn't say that. Neither did Barnabas. Paul was not trying to get his own way. Neither was Barnabas. Neither one of them were resisting change. It wasn't because Paul said, no, we're not doing that. I want to do something different. That's not what it was. It was not for either one of them seeking their own purpose or either one of them being jealous of the other purpose or the other person. It was an honest conflict on how to accomplish what God had called them to do. You understand that Paul is the one that wanted to go back and visit all these churches. Now, if you'll see this right here, this is interesting because on the first journey, they went like this and they spent time on land, but a lot of time on the sea. Paul started off here, going back up here. That's where Paul had been for several years. I think this is a blessing. You have to understand that this separation here, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but you know it was hard on Paul, and you know it was hard on Barnabas. For those guys to say goodbye, I'm going this way, you go that way, God bless you, that had to be a difficult thing. Maybe God let the Apostle Paul go. Now, this is just something to think about. Maybe the Apostle, remember, he was from here. He went back through all this area. Now, he had been up here on his first missionary journey, but the Bible says he went through Cilicia up here. I really personally believe that he visited people up here that he had won to Christ for all those years before he went to Antioch, because he traveled right through there where he had been. Maybe it was because on the first missionary journey, we don't have any record of him going to Tarsus. That's where he was from. This one, he passes through that area. Maybe it was because after this separation here, Paul had a hurting heart. And I know this, there's no place that will help a hurting heart like a Christian family and a Christian home. Maybe God let Paul go back home here to get his heart encouraged. Now, this is just thinking. The Bible doesn't say this, but it's possible. So that he could be encouraged to continue on this journey with this other saint of God that God had brought along his way. I don't know, but I know that's where he went. Okay, so this honest conflict arose because of a genuine concern. And the concern was with Paul, we can't take John Mark with us. He quit the first time and left. And Paul thought he was right. And Barnabas saw something in Mark. And Barnabas obviously wanted to give Mark another chance. And Barnabas thought he was right. And both of these men were men of God. And both of them thought they were right. And, you know, I said Paul is the one that wanted to go back and visit all these. But guess what? Barnabas was all for it. Barnabas also wanted to go back and visit everybody and see how they did, right? It was not just Paul's suggestion and Barnabas didn't want to go. Barnabas was all for it. But yet Barnabas didn't get to do it because of this. Barnabas went down here, this direction. Paul is the one that went up in that direction. Now, we don't know where all Barnabas went, but I know that he went to Cyprus, the Bible says there. So, number two, about the cause of honest conflict. Honest conflict arises from a genuine concern. Honest conflict arises from a genuine difference. This was a genuine difference. Both of these men loved the Lord, and they had a different opinion about how was the best way to accomplish this purpose. The purpose was to go back and visit all these folks and encourage them. And then, look, he went here. Now, we know that he went there and that he went there and that he went there on his first missionary journey. But now God's going to shut doors for him. Remember that? And God's going to send him over here to Macedonia. And here in just a little bit, he's going to see the Macedonian vision. Remember? He tried to go up here and preach the gospel all up in here. But God shut the door. God let him see the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he didn't get to go everywhere that he wanted to go, obviously, because God shut some of those doors and sent him a different direction. But it was a genuine concern that focused upon the best way to carry out the mission. And again, the difference was not over the mission, just the method. How to carry it out. I know this. There have been, you know, and are, a lot of good men of God, a lot of good ladies in churches, different pastors, and they all have the same goal, and that is to win people to Christ. But some think you do it this way, some think you do it this way. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, if it's just a method and it doesn't violate the Scripture, I'm not God. Amen? And I'm not going to try to play God. I just know this. As a pastor, I have to do it the way that God leads me to do it. And somebody else they can do it however God leads them to do it. That's why we are independent Baptists. I don't have to do it the same way they do it in Lancaster, or the way they do it in Trona, or the way they do it in Lone Pine. I can do what God wants me to do, and those pastors can do what God wants them to do. Amen? And I'll answer to God, and they'll answer for God. If I think I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it, God's going to bless because I'm obeying Him. If that other person thinks they're doing it like that, and that's the way God wants them to do it, then God's going to bless them. That's why you can't compare one church with another church and say, we don't do it like that, so they must be wrong. No. And there's people that do that, but obviously from this right here, we learn that that's not always the case. Okay? These were good men here, and they just had an honest difference of opinion. Okay? Now, obviously, Barnabas thought he was right because he said, I'm taking Mark. And if it means that we split up and I go my way and you go your way, that I guess that's what it'll have to be. But I think God wants me to take Mark with me. Obviously, Paul said, you know, and again, you have to use your brain. Amen. Obviously, there was discussion that took place here, obviously. Obviously, Paul thought, well, Barnabas, you do what the Lord wants you to do, but I think this is what God wants me to do. I do not think God wants me to take Mark with me. I don't think He wants him to go. So I'm not taking Mark. And Paul chose Silas. Now, again, they split up and they went different directions. Now, that's the cause for honest conflict. The result of honest conflict. First of all, there was a sharp contention. The Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them. The idea here is that this difference of opinion, this contention, was so sharp that it was to the point of them actually suffering pain over it. That's the connotation. In other words, it hurt Paul and it hurt Barnabas to have to do what they were going to do. It's not just talking about they got mad at each other. It's that it actually caused them heartache. Man, they were brokenhearted over this situation. But Barnabas knew he was right. Paul knew he was right. And so they both had to do what God had convinced them was the right thing to do. And again, neither one of them were violating Scripture. We're not talking about should I sin or not sin. Well, that's your opinion. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about doing what God wanted them to do. That was to carry the gospel to the world. They just had a disagreement on how to get that done. And in churches, here's what I know. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one and they're all different. Amen? We might do something in the church that you don't like. Well, what are you going to do? Just say, and I'm not talking about violating Scripture. I'm talking about some method we use to accomplish the will of God. There's going to be some things that will happen that you might not necessarily like, but the church feels like that's what the Lord wants us to do. So don't get mad and leave the church just because, you know, we're doing something that you don't necessarily like. See what I'm trying to say? I mean, for example, the church might vote to support a missionary and you personally might not, I mean, he didn't impress you. But the church votes to take him on. Okay, well, there might be a difference of opinion. But it's not over. I mean, we all want that missionary to go where God's called him and spread the gospel, right? So what I'm simply saying is this. You know this. I mean, everybody in here is intelligent enough to know. You got wives. Do husband and wives always see things the same? No. But you don't get a divorce because of it. Is everybody in the church going to agree with every single thing the church does? Probably not. And there can be honest disagreements. But the work of Christ has to go forward. And that's exactly what happened right here. There was sharp contention. There was the loss of each other. And again, these guys separated. Paul owed a lot to Barnabas. But Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And you understand this now. Paul and Barnabas both would never have allowed this to take place had they not been determined that they were right. They would have never allowed this to take place because they loved each other. They loved the Lord. And they had the same mission in mind. So doesn't that kind of just amplify how sharp this contention was over this young man, John Mark? That's what it was all over. So again, the question arises, who was wrong? Well, I guess God will have to figure that out. And again, obviously Barnabas saw something there that maybe the Apostle Paul didn't see. And Barnabas took that young man, John Mark, and did something with him to where he got his life squared away and was profitable to Paul. I'm glad that in Paul's later years, Paul realized that John Mark had changed, obviously. There was something in John Mark now that was not there in John Mark when this took place right here. But sometime between this time and the time Paul was about to go to be with the Lord, Paul realized that John Mark is profitable for the ministry. Now, obviously Paul didn't think so right here, did he? I'll encourage you to do this. And Christians are known for this. Christians are known for shooting their wounded. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but that's a term. When somebody falls, when somebody messes up, Christians are known, and this is bad, not a good thing to be known for, but instead of helping them, they're known for, you know, shooting them. I don't mean literally shooting them. I mean just, hey, you're sorry, you ain't no good. Don't have anything to do with them. I think we have an example of Barnabas right here. Obviously something happened between John Mark and these guys on that trip that made Paul say, I'm not taking him. But Barnabas took him and nurtured him back to a place where he was profitable for the ministry. And the Bible tells us, ye that are spiritual, that's what it says. When somebody falls, we got to be careful. in helping that person get back to where they're supposed to be, because the devil can use that to drag us down to the same level they're at. But hey, when someone starts slacking off from church, when someone starts having problems with something, and you see spiritually this person's not going the right direction, man, they're going the wrong direction, it's okay to come up to them and say, hey, brother, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do for you? Or are you call them up and say, hey, can we go out and get some coffee sometime and maybe just talk? It's okay to do that. Amen. And encourage people, because many times we can get that person back to the place where they ought to be for the Lord, and they can be used by God again. Obviously, Mark redeemed himself somehow. That was the bad result. Now the good result, and we'll be done. The good result of this honest conflict is that God is in control, and he can overrule in any situation. These two guys split up. Great missionary team split up. So what was the good that came out of this? Well, John Mark had somebody to help him get back to the place where he was profitable for the ministry. You see, God overruled in this situation. And even though Mark had a problem, God let Barnabas take Mark. Paul didn't want to take him. But God let Barnabas take Mark, and Mark got to the place where God could use him. Again, he gave us the book of Mark, the second gospel. Not only that, but we see another result of this is we have a new, and I'm going to say it like this, we are introduced to a new person, Silas, man, that becomes one of the great missionaries of the Bible. And it's a result of this situation right here. If Paul and Barnabas would have taken Mark, guess what? Silas would not have went. But God overruled in this whole thing. Barnabas took Mark. Paul chose Silas. Silas was in prison with the Apostle Paul. Silas became one of the great men of the Bible through this situation that resulted from honest conflict. Another result, good result, was this. Now instead of one missionary team, we have two. So instead of the gospel just being spread here, it was spread there and wherever else they went. Amen? So instead of just one team going with the gospel, God used this situation that, boy, looked like a tragic situation between two good men, but God overruled in all of that, and now we have two great missionary teams, four men carrying the gospel around the world. Now listen, God can, there's going to be honest conflict sometime. There will be. But there is a right way to handle it. Amen? Most of the times, conflicts are a result of selfishness or somebody not wanting to, you know, to do what the Lord wants them to do. That's the reason for most of it. But sometimes it is just the result of two people that are right with God, looking at the same mission, but not agreeing on exactly how to accomplish that. And if both of those persons are right with God, their motives are right, their heart is right, then God can use both of those people in his ministry to still accomplish his will, even though they don't necessarily agree on how to get it done. Amen? God can overrule, and he can get it done. Paul continued on. So did Barnabas. As difficult as it was, they both continued on. And that's important to see. They did not quit. They didn't get frustrated. They didn't throw their hands up in the air and say, forget it. It ain't worth it. I'm not messing with it anymore. They both continued on doing the will of God. And God blessed both of them tremendously. So, I think it's a good study on honest conflict. Will honest conflict develop sometime between good people? Yes, it will. But if we will make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, then God can get the glory out of the whole thing, and God can work it all out just like he did with these two great men. And this is how the second great mission of the Apostle Paul, or missionary journey, started off. Okay? And then we'll continue on. But I think that's an excellent study, because that, I mean, that's a, you know, that's a tough portion of Scripture to read right there and realize what a departing that, I mean, what an awful, what a tragic departing that had to be. Sad, painful. But yet God ruled, overruled, and God accomplished great things. Amen? Well, let's, I'll have my wife come up. Let's all stand. We always give an invitation, just a time when we invite you to do business with the Lord. If He has spoken to your heart tonight during the message, I like to ask people if they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. So as we bow our heads and close our eyes, so nobody's looking around, this is a private time between you and the Lord. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they separated, went on their different ways, but both of them were telling people that ye must be born again. They were giving out the good news of the gospel. My question to you tonight is this: have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you were to die tonight, and hopefully you won't, but if you were, are you 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If there would be even one person here tonight that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure. I don't know for sure if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I need to do that. Would you please pray for me? If there's even one person here tonight, we want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you. Would there be anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to know for sure. Please pray for me about that. Anybody at all, would you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Anybody? All right. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to understand that sometimes good people are going to have disagreements. But we can disagree in a way that will still allow us to be used of God, and where you can get the glory and honor out of it. And I pray, God, if that happens in our life, that we, like Barnabas and Paul, will continue on and accomplish the mission that you called us to do. And I pray, as Ms. Vicki plays, if you've spoken to hearts tonight, I pray people will respond in Jesus' name. Again, we thank you for allowing us to study this, and I pray you'll help us to live for you this week. Please bring us back safely on Sunday and give us another good Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Make sure and shake hands with Dee over here. Thank you for coming. Brenda, and shake hands with her over here. God bless y'all. And also, Miss Deborah's aunt back here. Make sure and shake hands with her. See y'all later.